Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. I want to continue the series we began last Sunday, The Love of God, and I want to speak on the theme, The Undeserving Love of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Last week I said there were two very wrong views of God's love popularized by two different views of God Himself. In last week's message, I dealt with a view of God that sees God only loving the elect and hating all others. The elect are those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the earth to be redeemed, to be saved, to know Him. Now, there are scriptures that tell us that God does hate the evildoer. But there are also some verses stating that He loves the evildoer as well. The ill-advised tendency of man's logic when confronted with paradoxical statements is to embrace one and to reject the other. And that's what this view does. It embraces a view of God that hates the non-elect and loves only the saved. Yet that doesn't solve the paradox. We still have scriptures that say plainly that God loves those whom He knows will never repent or believe. And to twist these passages of God's Word to fit a logical system cheats you of a clearer and better view of God. It causes the Lord to be more one-dimensional than the multi-dimensional person that He is, if He is multidimensional. You and I are four dimensions, height, width, depth, and time being the fourth. How many more dimensions must God be? Probably He's not even that, is He? He transcends all dimensions. So isn't it possible to believe that a transcendent God that transcends time itself can both love and hate the same person at the very same time? Oh, dear friend, our God is so much more expansive in His personality than we are. He has such a capacity, the Bible says. Now, some who may hear this will object and say that my resolution of this paradox is merely intellectual suicide, that I am postulating, suggesting that contradictions can occur in God. That's not what I'm doing in the least. I'm not suggesting that God is a package full of contradictions. No. I am simply saying that the Bible presents God in such a way that He is bigger than your logic. God exceeds the limits of these puny little minds of ours. I'm saying that our powers of intellect and logic are not sufficient to comprehend God's amazing capabilities. Finite logic must have an end. That's why it's called finite. And where your powers of analysis end, God's powers continue without end. Now, a few weeks ago, I quoted the eminent Spurgeon on man's propensity, desire to have neat and tidy systems of theology, systems of explaining God at the expense of Scripture. I think it would serve us well for me to cite that quote again. Spurgeon said, "As far as I can, I am content with believing all that I see in God's Word." People say, "But he contradicts himself." I dare say, I do. But I never contradict God to my knowledge, nor yet the Bible. If I do, may the Lord forgive me. Do not believe me for a minute if I speak contrary to God's Word in order to appear consistent. The sin of being inconsistent with my poor, fallible self doesn't trouble me a tithe as much as the dread of being inconsistent with what I find in God's Word. Some want to shape the Scriptures to their creed, and they get a very nice square creed too, and trim the Bible most dexterously. It's a wonderful how they do it. But I would rather have a crooked creed and a straight Bible than I would to try to twist the Bible around to suit what I believe. Friends, I don't need my system of theology to be exact in every point. I do not need my I's dotted and my T's crossed in order to know and believe the God of the Bible. I simply bow before this God of incomprehensible greatness and say, God, you are above me and too much for me. Worthy is thy name. That's what the Bible leads us to do. The Bible presents a God that is not one-dimensional in his love. He loves with different kinds of loves. Or, to say it another way, he loves with different purposes. He can love the sinner in one way and love his child in yet a different way, much like you love your neighbor's children much differently than you love your children. There's no contradiction of Scripture. No, I'm presenting to you a biblically integrated view of God's love. And that's what we presented to you last week, that he loves different ways. Today I want to deal with the other view of God's love that is deadly wrong. It views God loving all of you, all of us, all of mankind with an accepting type of love that overlooks sin. It's the kind of love that if you stop the man walking down the street and say, hey, does God love you? He will probably say in the affirmative, yes, God loves me if he believes in a God. And when he says that, he means this, that God accepts him in spite of his sin, and when he dies, God will accept him into heaven. Why? Well, because God loves him and has a wonderful plan for his life. He thinks God's love is unconditional. God's love is often called unconditional love. So I want to now direct your attention to my first proposition. It is going to be controversial. God's love is not unconditional. God's love is not unconditional. Now don't turn me off right now because I'm gone against everything you've ever been taught about the love of God. Hear me out. Centuries ago, theologians came up with this term, unconditional love of God, to mean that Jesus receives sinners just as they are and will forgive them. And in that way, it's an acceptable word or term. But today, unconditional love means something completely different. Today, we mean this. God loves you and accepts you just the way you are, and he doesn't expect you to change either. He loves you just the way you are, and you're free to live as you please because, well, God loves you. That's why, and his love is unconditional. Beloved, God does not love unconditionally in that way. That is an unbiblical presentation of God's love, and it's an unbiblical presentation of God. I was taught to use that term. You've heard me use it often through the years. But if you would notice, I always would have this inward compulsion to follow that statement by saying, but that doesn't mean you are blanketly accepted by God in all that you do. Because it doesn't mean God expects nothing in return. Does the Lord God expect anything in return from us for his love? And the answer is absolutely. He expects your love in faithful obedience, doesn't he? And if that is true, and it is, you can't say God loves you unconditionally, because unconditionally means no conditions. Nothing expected in return. Are you listening? Everybody ought to listen to this message. Saint and sinner alike. Unconditional love means no conditions, no strings attached. It means God accepts you as you are without imposing any of His values upon you. He loves you just like He loves everybody else without judgment or finding fault. And in our present day culture, that's what we mean by unconditional love. Books are written about it. Marriage counselors and their ideas of love write about this kind of unconditional love, and I'm telling you, it doesn't exist. Doesn't exist in marriage. It doesn't exist in child and parent relationships. It doesn't exist in churches. It's a myth. Nobody loves like that, not even God. God does not love that way. God does impose His values on us. He does expect us to return His love in faithful obedience. And if we do not, then He refuses to bless us and accept us as His own. Listen to what God tells His own people Israel in Hosea chapter 9 and verse 15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. But you say to me, that's Old Testament. Very well, then, here's the words of Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. He goes on to say, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. The word if introduces conditionality, doesn't it? If God's love is not unconditional, then is it conditional? And the answer is yes and no. How do you like that for a plain answer? No, in that God did not love me conditionally when He saved me. He loved me and saved me in spite of me. So no, He didn't expect me to improve myself, change myself, cleanse myself, and then approach Him. He loved me just where I was in spite of me. But now that I am saved, there are conditions for me to experience the love of my Father, just like there are as a father for his own child. You take a young man, he's late teens, and he gives his mom and dad nothing but grief and rebellion, will not submit, will not obey. There's only one recourse that that father has. Love demands, you cannot live here, son. You cannot live here. The Bible says, I am to rule my house in fear. And since you will not submit to me, you are not submitting to God. You cannot love here. Now, does the father love his son any less? No. But that love has certain conditions in order to enjoy the fellowship of that love. The Lord God loves his children graciously, but he tells them in no uncertain terms that they cannot remain the way they were when he saved them. The quote of Jesus I just recited to you does suggest conditionality, but the question that we need to ask is this: does Jesus introduce the word if to mean we must jump through his hoops in order to be loved by him? And I answer sternly, strongly, and swiftly, no. Absolutely not. I didn't have to cleanse myself, bathe myself, do the best I could to turn over a new leaf and jump through his hoops. That's not what he's saying. There is a kind of conditional love that is evil, mean-spirited, manipulative. It goes like something like this. I'll love you if you love me. But you got to love me the way I want to be loved. And then I'll love you. But if you don't love me the way I want to be loved, then I will not love you, and I'll make your life miserable until you do love me. That's the problem with the five love language books by Gary Chapman. You boil it all down. That's what it is. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That's not godly. That's not the way God loves his children. So what is Jesus' purposes in introducing this little word if, which does introduce conditions? Jesus meant for you to understand him to say this. You can know you love him by obeying him. You will know that you are his because you love him and want to please him. And those who obey God have already been loved by God. With the kind of love we talked about last week, that redeeming, electing, saving, gracious kind of love. It's a love that saves them from their sins and makes them children of his. So the word if introduces condition, but the condition of distinction. It distinguishes those who are saved by redeeming, electing love from those who are not. Those who love him and have been saved are those who obey him. Now listen clearly. God's love demands changes. It demands changes. Let's go to our text. Everything I said last week and everything I've said up to this point is nothing more than foundation. Foundational. In this age in which we live, you've got to almost, before you begin to even deal with the text, you've got to define the words and get the definitions clearly, squarely understood. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. God's love demands changes. And he died for all. That those who live should live no longer for themselves. What's sin? Getting drunk? Getting high? Messing around? Profanity? Those are expressions of sin. And they all come from the same heart of a person who sits on a pew yet is lost. Living life for themselves. That's all it is. Don't confuse this. Don't start segregating sins for your soul's salvation. I plead with you, please don't do that. Don't segregate your sins. Don't start cataloging them and categorizing them. No, 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 no. Jesus died so that you won't live for yourself, but for him who died and rose again. You are not okay. And I am not okay. And therefore God is not okay with us. The Bible says we were born haters of God and we are the sworn enemies of God. God's love cannot delight in our sinfulness. Just can't. The Bible says God is love. And in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, here's what it says about that kind of love, God's kind of love. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It cannot be pleased with sin at all. God says he will not accept evildoers into heaven. His exact words are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he says, and oh, I pray you listen to it and obey it and heed it. Do not be deceived. Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if God loved you unconditionally, then He could not exclude you from His kingdom. He would not be able to say to the immoral man, you cannot enter into my kingdom because, well, unconditional love says, I love you without expecting anything from you. Oh, I don't like your sin, but I'll tolerate it because I love you. The Bible continues to say about those Christians there in Corinth, verse 11, and such were some of you. I asked myself the question, why did he say some of you? Did he anticipate, or was he saying that some of those Corinthians were already pretty good people before God saved them? They were righteous already and holy? Of course not. I think the reason he uses the word some is because his list is not exhaustive. He didn't mention the word liars in the list or blasphemers. It's not an exhaustive list. But some of those people had been some of those things, and notice what he says. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. A change had taken place in their lives and in their behavior. They no longer participated in their old lifestyles. The kind of unconditional love that God is accused of today is a kind of permissive love that turns a blind eye to sin. It's a love that's twisted and perverted to blanket all men with the title good, even though there's none good and they have no intention of goodness. It grants men and women safety in their sins. Why fear the pending doom and judgment of God if God unconditionally loves you? Why repent and turn from your sin if God accepts you just the way you are with no conditions of you ever changing? You can have your proverbial cake and eat it too. But God does not love that way. God's love demands holiness. Living in such a way that glorifies God and pleases Him. That's why Paul says and means when he says in our text that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for Him who died for them and rose again. Listen again to another passage of Scripture. The Bible says this, speaking to Christians. You ready for this? Hold on to your seat. This is what he says to Christians. He doesn't say, beloved brethren, holy men of God, sanctified and set apart by the Spirit of the living God. No, no, he doesn't give them any kind of title of endearment like that. Here's what he calls them, adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is to be at enmity with God? Whosoever therefore makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? And again, the Bible says, Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Romans 2, 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart. Impenitent means not repenting over your sin. Not being a man after God's own heart. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the righteous revelation, judgment of God. The righteous revelation of God's judgment, who will render to each man according to his own deeds, to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Here's what is in store. Indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who does evil. And what is evil? May I remind you? Living for yourself. That is evil. Did you hear me? I want to make sure everybody's listening. What is evil according to the Bible? Living for yourself. God's love in no way accepts sin or those who continually commit it. To those who are committed to sin, God's love does not accept that. So then, is this love conditional? And if it's conditional, how is it not manipulative? God saying, I'll love you if you love me the way I want you to love me. How is God's love not that way? Because it's kind of sounding that way right now, isn't it? Doesn't it kind of sound like God is some big crybaby?
If you're not going to love me the way I want to be loved, I'll take my toys and you won't get to play with them.
Why is this not either correct of God? Because the kind of love God loves those whom He saves, that love makes the changes in their life. It doesn't leave them where He found them. Those whom God sets His redeeming love are changed by that love. They don't make excuses for their sins. And my friend, if you make excuses for your sins, beware. You're giving more evidence of a lost man than a saved man. The love of God works in us to give us new hearts with new desires. That's why Paul says it the way he does in verse 14. The love of Christ compels us. Back to our text. The love of Christ compels us. What does he mean? When God saved him, God put an inner motivation to preach to lost people that they might be spared the judgment of God. There was an inner compulsion driving at him, which tells me this, that when a man is saved, God puts a whole new set of motivations in you. You have a whole new set of desires and compulsions from within that make you want to live differently. A friend of mine said that after he was converted, one of his old buddies came to him and says, you know, you're different. You're not as fun as you used to be. You really changed. He says, I know, and I'm waiting for you to change too. You are changed. You don't change you. You don't change yourself and clean up your life and then come to Christ. We may be able to change our behaviors, but sin's more than a behavioral problem. It's a heart problem, and you don't change your heart. You can't do that. Oh, you can try real hard to be good and religious, but friends, God doesn't want you to extremely try real hard the best you can to change your behavior while at the same time you hate it every moment and begrudge Him the fact that you've got to do that in order to get into heaven. That's not love, that's slavery of the worst kind. God's love replaces your heart and gives you the power to love God with all of your heart. This love divine is the kind of love that doesn't leave you the way it finds you. It changes you. And oh no, none of us are where we want to be this morning. But I don't want to sound cliche-ish, but I don't know any other way to say it. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. May not be what I want to be, maybe not what I should be, but I'm certainly not what I used to be. That's why we sing like we sing around here. That's why we prayed for you the way we prayed for you. Because we know you coming up here and praying a little prayer is not what it's about. You need God. You need God. You say, but I've been pleading for God. You don't know how I pray for God. I've even fasted. I wouldn't put it past somebody here this morning. But you see what you're saying to me? I've done this, I've done that, and I've done this, and God hasn't yet saved me. No, of course not, because you're coming to Him with a different deal or proposition than what He's offering you. He's saying, accept it. And you're trying to earn it. Completely different. Oh, but I know that. I'm not doing that. Then why aren't you saved? It's either you're telling the truth or God's lying. Or He's telling the truth and you're lying. He doesn't leave you in your hateful and wicked ways. He turns you into a child of love. A child that loves his Father and wants to please Him more than anything else. And that's why Jesus said the word if. Those who love Him are those who obey Him. Well, if the love of God is not unconditional, then what is it? I want to direct your attention to my second proposition. The love of God is undeserved. The love of God is undeserved. A much better way to describe God's love for us is undeserving rather than unconditional. Do you see that now? Now those of you that were kind of upset with me at the beginning, do you see where I've gone now? Again, our text, go back to verse 14. We judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. Jesus died in our place. The death of Christ becomes your death.
I love how the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come to love lovable people. While we were yet sinners, says it all. It says that we are given a love we do not deserve. It says that this love comes from a heart of grace, and that is exactly right. The love of God comes from a gracious heart. It declares a love that was not earned nor can be. It's true. He loves you just as you are, filthy and ruined. You're right. He sets his love upon the broken who cannot fix themselves. Are you here this morning broken and ruined and you cannot fix yourself? Have you fallen off the fable wall and all the king's horses and all the king's men cannot put you back together again? Have you marred and ruined your reputation and there's no restoration of it? Let me tell you, God loves you. No, you don't deserve it, neither do I. But that's the kind of love our God loves us with, an undeserving love. And he has died for the vilest of us. You cannot deserve his love. Oh, I wish you could get this. You're looking at me right now and thinking, but if I could just be like you, then God would love me. Dear friend, there's enough sin in this one sermon to damn my soul to hell. I'm standing here because of undeserved love. I'm still loved by Him undeservingly. I'll never deserve it. 10 million years, I'll never deserve the love with which He loves me. You are wrong to think that you've got to tidy up your life before you can come to Him and get His forgiveness. You will never do this because you can never cleanse your soul enough. You do not deserve His love. And the day that you think you can, well, you've lost it. And you're in worse shape than you are right now. You remain a debtor to love so amazing. That's the fact I want you to hear me. Just count it up from this moment on. I am a debtor to the love of God. A debt I cannot repay. So what do I say to you? Here it is, real simple. Are you listening? Accept it. God's love is undeserving. Just receive it right now. We've prayed for you today. We've prayed that you would lay aside your pride and quit living for yourself and receive this undeserved love and embrace it and say, thank you, God, I receive your love. But I am like you. I still can't figure it out. How could I be the recipient of God's love? Because of what this text says. Let me read it to you yet again. Verse 14, we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. Jesus satisfied the condition of God's love for you. If you were to have any chance of being forgiven and experience redeeming love, then here's what you need. You need to be perfect. That's the commandment of God. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be holy as I am holy. But you can't be that good. So here's this love in action. The love of God drew salvation's plan and sent Jesus, His Son, to die for us. The Son of God to die. And listen, listen, listen. God the Father gave His Son just like us something He did not deserve. But it wasn't His love. It was our judgment so that He could give you what you don't deserve, His love. Could you, if you tried, imagine what angels in heaven thought when Christ came for us? The Lord did not gather the heavenly host together and make the announcement that one of them would die and give up their immortal life for we wicked men. No. He uttered the unfathomable. He spoke the name that was sacred to each one of them. The name that they only spoke in the dearest and deepest terms of reverence. And if it be possible that these holy creatures could ever be shocked and horrified, they must have been when the word was given that the eternal Son of God would die. And who would he die for? That's the question. Who? And it wasn't the lovable. No, it was the most wicked and vile. Us. He would come and die for those who would blaspheme his holy name, that name that they cherish. Who among us has not taken the name of our dear God and thrown it about as a common term? Which one of us has not blasphemed? I'm telling you, for you he has died. He would die for those. And surely the angels must have protested that their beloved prince, who they live to obey and do his bidding, why, God? Why? No, not for them, not you. And there they watched him unrobe himself of his eternal light and enter into the darkest place on this earth, the grave, for you, for me. Why? Because he loves you with a love that is undeserving. You sit there and you think, yeah, that's right, he loves me with an undeserving love. And you're thinking wrongly, friend. You're thinking unconditional. Don't confuse the two. Yes, you don't deserve the love of God, but the love of God demands something of you in return, that you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Are you doing that? If you are, if condition, then you are his. The love of God is so baffling, it doesn't make sense that God would give you and I, who are so undeserving, this glorious hope of redemption. It's unthinkable, isn't it, that God would take his Son and do the most unspeakable thing, turn him over to vile men who would do the most unspeakable acts of violence against him and be loved by him. I can't find an explanation for this. I can't explain to you why he loves me when I do not love him as he deserves, but he loves me as if I did. No, God's love is not unconditional. It's conditioned upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's undeserved love. Will you receive it? But before we finish, I must rehearse and retrace my steps. I want to make sure you know it. I'm pleading for you right now. Get this, get this, get this. The love of God will not leave you where it found you. His love did not leave me the way I was. This is the message of our text. He died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. I don't have to remain self-centered living for me. I don't have to be always consumed with what my loves and my wants and my concerns. No, no, I don't have to remain this selfish person. I can now live for him who died and rose again for me. Wow. All I can say is, wow, I can be free of the sin that wore me out and dragged me down. When I go to Eastern Europe and I come back, the worst leg of the entire time is the flight coming back from Eastern Europe. It's just not fun at all. Normally my flights originate from Amsterdam and we fly all the way to Memphis. By the time I land in Memphis, I've been up for over 24 hours. The last time I was gone, I was there 3 weeks. My schedule went something like this: up at 5:30 in the morning, go to bed 1 or 2 o'clock each night for 3 solid weeks. Now I'm up for over 24 hours and we've landed in Memphis. And what makes that Memphis landing so difficult is I have got to secure and get all of my luggage and pass that through customs. So here I am in a airport dragging around 2 large suitcases plus my carry-on, trying to get it through customs and in time checked on, boarded on the next flight home. And I'm wore out. Some of you are just tired, not physically, but spiritually this morning. Your sin has drugged you down and wore you out. It's an albatross around your neck. Brother Greg told us Wednesday about hearing of the infamous Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Syrian king that invaded Israel about 165 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. He was a maniacal and an evil man. One of the laws that he had passed for the Jews was that they could not circumcise their male children, but two women were caught having done so. He slaughtered their babies in front of them and then sewed them to their chest. As grotesque as that image, I'm sure, is in your mind, let me tell you, it cannot compare to your sin. Your sin hangs about your neck, rotting, stinking. And Jesus Christ has come and died to remove your sin from you, that you can be clean. And here he is this morning with pleading after pleading, with song after song and tear after tear and cry of cry that God would be merciful to you. I'm telling you, lay down your sin. There is a love that you'll never earn or deserve. Receive it this morning and let it change you. You will be different. You will be clean. You will be whole again. While at the same time, that love will conform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Dear child of God, be encouraged here this morning. I've spoken to some of you who have wondered whether or not you're even saved when you came here this morning. Your faith in Christ was so low that you wondered, have I earned the love of God this week? Well, I hope I've answered your questions with clarity and with definitiveness. No, you didn't earn it, but you got it anyway. No, we do not earn it, nor do we deserve it. But you say, I'm little so like Jesus. Well, very good. The love of God is having its work. It's showing you that you're not like Him and that there's more room for improvement. But the love of God continues to work. Isn't it amazing you're still here? You haven't quit me yet. You're still here. You still come back hoping that God will move again in your soul and that you will leave here a little more like Him. Well, I'm telling you, that's the journey of grace. That's the journey of undeserved love. And one day when your journey is over and you stand beside the Son of God as your mediator and advocate, and He who sits upon that throne looks upon you, and then He looks at His Son, and then He turns back and looks at you, and then looks at His Son, and looks at you, and back to His Son again, and then the smile of God will appear on His face. And He will say to you, ah, yes, I see the resemblance. And then these words shall be uttered. I'm convinced that these were the words He said to His Son when He welcomed His Son back into glory. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why? Because you deserved it? No. Because He just wanted to love you. You need a love that will accept you, but change you into something better. And it's only the love of God that can do this. May God save you, is my prayer. Amen and amen.